No, tell her your teacher made a mistake and he admitted he was wrong. Because it does happen. That was wrong. Okay, what did we learn last week? Besides that, that Matt was wrong with the sheep.
What we learned what a sheepfold was.
Yeah.
Yes. One doorway.
One doorway.
And Jesus is the way.
Yep, Jesus is the way.
For eternal life.
Yep.
Satan doesn't use the whole truth.
That's right. Satan doesn't use the whole truth, right? He's likes to deceive. The thieves and the robbers. What were those symbolic of?
Oh, the Sadducees and the Pharisees.
False teachers, yep. Satan and his evil spirits, false teachers, which would be Pharisees, Sadducees, you know, anything in this world that is false. Interesting that we just did we started a first membership class, and one of the things we went through with everyone is there's six main things that are in our culture that our culture's adapted. There's more than that, but there are six main ones. That our culture has adapted, our Christian culture has adapted and said, hey, and they can be false teachings, things that were there. I was sitting here thinking of this class when I was doing that, and I'm like, interesting. How many ways are there to come to God?
One,
right? The world says there's a lot of that. There's a lot of ways you can get to God. And tonight's lesson is a lesson about how God can do anything he wants. And we're going to go to John 11. And it's the story of where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. So let's turn to John 11. And we're going to read 1 through 6. And John 11, 1 through 6. And let's look at all the different things in here that tells us about how Jesus is the Son of God, the things that stand out there. So someone want to read John 11, 1 through 6.
Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, He whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this...
I was going to let you keep right on reading. all right, so in these first 6 verses, what do we see that Jesus knows about Lazarus and his sisters?
What do we see?
Yeah.
That he knows them?
Yeah. Well, what do you see about Jesus and his relationship with Lazarus and Mary and Martha? What does it say there?
He loved him,
right? And but he stayed 2 extra days. Now, all right, John, when you found out your dad was in the hospital, did you wait 2 days to go see him? No. You love your dad, right?
Yeah.
But you didn't wait 2 days to go see him, right? You left right away and went in there, right?
Yeah.
Right, yeah. If you really love somebody, wouldn't you think you just go see him real right away? Well, I don't know. It says he stayed 2 days where he was at, so it means, in other words,
Jesus is God. He's all knowing.
Oh, yes, that's right.
So he wasn't worried in the same sense we would be. He
right.
He already knew the plan.
And did he know that? Would he have known that Lazarus was near dying?
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. He would know that. And because he's God and he knows everything. Could Jesus have healed Lazarus without even going to Bethany?
Yeah, absolutely.
Right. He could have. He could have done that. And how do we know that? Because we heard other stories, right, where Jesus did that. He healed someone without saying, hey, your faith has been, go home and see your... Right. Mm-hmm. Go see your daughter. Your daughter's healed. But instead of healing Lazarus, Jesus allowed him to die. Now, why would Jesus allow him to die? What in this passage tells us that Jesus had a knew the bigger picture?
It was right here where it says that he wanted, it says for the glory of God.
Right. So Jesus knew that this sickness that had come on Lazarus was ultimately going to bring about his death, but that death was to bring honor and glory to God, his Father. And he knew that. Jesus knew that. And so when it says that he waited 2 days, a lot of people could misinterpret that or say, well, he really didn't truly love him. Because if he did, he would have got up and went as quickly, or he would have healed Lazarus right off the bat. People could misinterpret that. So after 2 days, he tells his disciples, here, it's time to go. Let's see what he says here. Verse 7 through 16.
Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he after, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awaken him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. And what, 16. Howbeit Jesus spake unto them, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him.
Okay, so you have this next thing where Jesus says, all right, let's go, guys. Let's pack up. We're going to Judah. And they immediately say, wait a minute, hold on a second, Jesus, here. You know, Rabbi, they called him, Master. Just a few days ago, these people in Judah wanted to kill you. So now you're going back there again. You're going to go through Judah. And you're going to go back there again. And then you get this picture here where Jesus tells them that Lazarus is sleeping. They think he's only sleeping there, therefore, but Jesus was letting him know he was dead. And at the very end down there, you can get there a picture of what the disciples might have been thinking. Well, if we're going to die, we might as well die with Jesus.
Right.
Let's go. But there's some other things in this section of the story here that tell us a lot about Jesus himself. And it's a picture of how we should live our lives. And anybody pick up on them? I mean, did you see that in here? This is not part of the... I mean, this is part of the lesson, but not part of the lesson here. There's a section in here where kind of just deviates from the whole story. I mean, really, I don't know how much it has to do with this whole thing of... Jesus going to heal Lazarus, or raise Lazarus from the dead. It's right after we're in the disciples. Verses 9.
I was
going to
say about the 12 hours in the day.
Yeah. Okay, so you have this thing here where Jesus said, he says, let's go. They object and basically say, hey, wait a minute. You're going back to the same place. They're going to try to kill you. And then Jesus goes into this whole thing. There's 12 hours in a day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see, because they have the light of the world, but at night there's danger and stumbling and there's no light. And then he kind of just mentions this little section and then goes right immediately into Lazarus's sleeping. And so what is Jesus really telling his disciples here?
Well, I think, well, I,
knew when he was going to die.
Right? Uh-huh.
Even though these disciples thought that he was going to be killed, if he went to Jesus knew.
Right.
When his time was. And to me, this passage tells me we should depend on Jesus for everything.
Okay.
And not try to figure out what's coming, even tomorrow.
Okay.
Each day we should just...
Yeah. So Jesus had no fear for his life. He didn't value his physical life here on this earth as nothing. He lived his life with no fear of death. I mean, he was not afraid to die. And he knew that, okay, hey. And he also knew that his time wasn't up. He also knew that. We also know that. Now, it's close. It's close because this takes place, a week to 10 days, maybe a little further, before a little earlier than that, before Jesus is actually arrested and then tried and put and hung on the cross. So we know that this is taking place close, but he knew it's not his time. His time wasn't up yet. But he has no value. He has not placed any value in his life here on this earth. He knows where he's going when he dies. He's right. Going next to his father.
What, maybe he was saying that in the context of that people can walk straight in the light. So he's going there to show them the light once
mm-hmm.
again.
Okay.
As far as raising Lazarus from the dead.
He's gonna do something to bring glory to his father,
being in the
yeah.
dark, you know, all the time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's very easy to walk during the day. I mean, if we leave the lights on here, we can see where we're going. The tables are in the way.
Right.
If we turn the lights off, how many of you are gonna stick your hands out front? Yeah, you're going to put something there to catch yourself from running into it. You ever wake up in the middle of the night and the lights are off and...
Bedpost.
I stepped on a kid's toy going to the bathroom and the bottom of my foot is hurting because I forgot to turn the lights on, you know. These are things that here, and Jesus is saying, hey, there is safety in the daylight. There's safety in walking in the light. An analogy would be there's safety with Jesus, right? Jesus is the light. There would be safety there. The disciples still misunderstood Jesus, though, however, because they thought at the end here, that basically at the end there, Thomas is saying, and by the way, Didymus, when you read that, means twin. It's a nickname. His nickname was Twin. That was Thomas's nickname. So I've been playing basketball with the guys here on Sunday afternoons, and I get a nickname, which I couldn't figure it out at first, but... they give you a nickname. So the disciples here, either he had a twin brother or a twin sister, but they called him Twin for some reason. He has that nickname. And so he says to his disciples, let's go and die with Jesus. So even after all that, they still don't believe. They still think Jesus is saying, okay, well, I'm going to go ahead and let myself die, which in essence Jesus does in the future, but not at this time. And they're saying... could be possibly they're saying here, well, I'm going to let myself, Jesus is going to die to go see his friend Lazarus. He's willing to do that because he's a...
And it's
he's
one of the few times that I noticed where he spoke plainly. He said, Lazarus is dead.
Yeah.
Instead of a parable.
Right, exactly.
You know what I mean?
Yep. Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe in me. Or you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. And let's read 17 through 22. Let's see what... see what happens here at 17 through 22.
When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.
4 days. We talked about this last week. I used the illustration last week of the, and I forgot to post a picture of it, but last week of the illustration of the dead animal beside the road. And at my grandfather's funeral, we were there 3 days, and by day one, day two, day three, we had it. You shared last week, Scott, how you had working in the field. You saw an animal that had been decayed so bad it was moving across the road because of the maggots.
Yes.
Okay, so you can imagine 4 days. They would put spices and perfumes, and they would cover the body with cloth and try to mask the smell. But now he's in a tomb, and he's been in there for 4 days. And Bethany was only a few miles away from where Jesus was at, so you know they had to travel there to get there. But 4 days later, remember, Jesus stayed 2 days, and then he took another time to get there. And there's lots of people around. I mean, you know what it's like when we have a funeral. You know, everybody comes to pay their condolences to the family and support them and to mourn the loss of a lost one, of a loved one. And so here they are. There's a lot of people there. They were there consoling Mary and Martha. And so it says, and when Mary, or when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she runs out or goes out of the house to meet him. And Mary stayed in the house. And then Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But now, even now, I know whatever you ask, it will happen. Now, that's a little bit of faith, right? What kind of faith is that? Now, I'm trying to remember prior to this story some of what Mary and Martha and the people would have heard about Jesus. To my recollection, if my memory's right, there is no other raising from the dead that has been after 4 days, or 4 days dead. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. I don't remember Jesus anywhere else in Scripture where it says that Jesus raised someone from the dead who had been dead for 4 days. But you have this thing, and then Martha is saying, if you had only been here, he would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. What did Jesus tell us in the last one that he would do for his sheep? Were his sheep. Well, you know, the illustration where we were his sheep. What did Jesus tell him that he would do?
I wasn't here last
night. Oh, well. Okay. You go after the one? Yeah. What? Yep, and in essence, going after that sheep put all the other sheep in jeopardy, if he was the only shepherd protecting them, right? And he was putting his own life in jeopardy. David, remember, went up against the lion, up against the bear, using the illustration there. Jesus was willing to lay down his own life for the sheep. In other words, Jesus was going to go out. And then Jesus came into the world to provide what? Yes. Okay. Everlasting life. So you have here in this passage, in this story, where Jesus is here. Now, if you look at Mary and Martha, and you look at their situation, it's pretty hopeless. It's pretty hopeless, right? But Martha said, if whatever you ask of God, I know he'll give it to you.
Well, I would say that Martha would probably have seen miracles that Jesus had done.
Possibly.
Maybe. I don't know. I can't remember for sure. But she would have the faith.
Yeah.
She could do anything. That's probably why she made that statement. Whatever.
Well, I want you to think about it. When we read here in a little bit, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, was Jesus giving Lazarus everlasting life at that point? Okay? So when Jesus said that he would do things for his sheep, which Lazarus loved Jesus, they had a relationship. Lazarus was like us. He loved Jesus. He followed Jesus. He had a desire to do what God wanted him to do, and he died. let's go on a little bit further here. Let's read 23 and 24.
Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day."
Okay, so you have Jesus saying, "Your brother will rise again." Martha saying, "I know that he will at the last day." What does that tell you about Martha's heart? Would Martha have believed what the Sadducees said? No. Why we know that?
Because they don't believe in rising again.
That's right. They don't believe in rising again. Therefore, they're sad, you see.
They're sad, you see.
You get it? Therefore, they are sad, you see. You get that? I thought I had livened it up a little bit, you know? But you have this thing where Jesus says that, and Martha remembers that, hey, those who believe in God, those who love God, are going to one day rise again. The scriptures tell us that.
So at the last day, what does that mean, the last day?
That's a good question. What does the last day mean? Is it the last day when a person dies? Is it the last day on their life on earth? Is that the last day? Is Martha referring to the last day of all of earth? Right. What is it referring to?
I'm thinking when Jesus returns. Right?
When Jesus returns. Right. Now, there's this picture here that we have that we don't always hear it talked about in the previous chapters up to then, where we have a lot of dialogue or a lot of interaction between the scribes and Pharisees and the writers of the day there, where they're dialoguing with Jesus about the last day. Jesus talks about it, but it's not a lot. And obviously Martha had heard that at one point or time and remembered that and said, "Yes, I know the promise that you gave us. We believe we're going to rise again." She's thinking that's what Jesus is referring to. That's not what Jesus is referring to, though. Jesus was telling her, literally, yes, he will rise. And so let's read. And you can find the writings in the Old Testaments and prophets that talk about those rising from the dead. And let's go to, someone grab Hebrews 9:27. And we can read what Hebrews, the writer to the Jewish people, that's the writer of Hebrews, is writing to the Jewish people, Hebrews 9:27. And
just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment.
Yes. And you can read verse 28. What does it say, verse 28?
So also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who eagerly await him.
There is a lot of thought out there that once your life on here is done, on earth, you're done. That is it. There is no more after that. That's not a true thing. We know that. We know that. So we've learned about the character of God and what he said, why he was sending the deliverer, because he wanted to restore man one day to him. So we know that, and that same relationship that was back in the Garden of Eden. We know that that's God's ultimate plan. When Jesus said here that Lazarus would rise again, is he saying that only those who follow after Jesus, follow and believe on Jesus, are they the only ones that are going to rise again? And I'm asking this a little bit, I'm wording that a little bit. Is it only followers of Jesus who rise again, or do all of mankind rise again? Because not everybody that died prior to Jesus coming believed that there was a deliverer coming. We've seen that. 120 years and all those souls lost with the flood of Noah, Noah's time. Those souls lost not believing.
Wouldn't everybody rise to face judgment?
Right. Yes. Every soul that has died from time of creation till God ends this earth will rise when God says it's time for rise. And all the souls will rise, and all of mankind will stand before God. Those who believed on his son Jesus will experience that unity or that connection with God and restoration. Those who did not believe will face the judgment that is coming. And so you have that side of it. Then you have the side of where people say, well, I will die and I will come back as another human being, or I will come back as an animal. There's that side of it. There's those beliefs there. And that's reincarnation. That's the word that they use for that, reincarnation. When you think of that word, or you've heard people, you might have heard people say, hey, when I die, I want to come back as so-and-so, or I want to come back as this, and I want to be this in my next life. When people say that, they are believing a lie from Satan. That doesn't take place. That doesn't happen. And it's our job to help them understand, to communicate with love and through the word here, that that's not how it happens. That's not what God says. God says we all will die, and we will all rise together and face him on that judgment day.
There's a whole body of people that believe that when they die, they're going to a certain place.
Mm-hmm.
And there's people still on earth praying for them people that are already dead.
Yeah.
And it's sad. They're misled.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's that side, too, where people believe that, hey, you die and you can be prayed into heaven.
Right.
Or
actually, last night at my class, that very subject.
Oh, okay.
After class.
After class.
Talked
mm-hmm.
about a lot of things. And two of the ladies there are Catholic, and they believe that if someone dies, they go into a purgatory
mm-hmm.
or whatever, and they can pray them into heaven.
Yeah.
And I wasn't sure what to do with that.
Yeah.
Because I'm not trying to change their beliefs.
Sure.
I'm just trying
right.
to give them the truth.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Like, mm-hmm.
Yeah, I had some tough things.
Sure.
Last night.
I bet you did with that. And you know,
they're so grounded. I even though I've been saved several years, I've had people say that to me too. And they're so grounded in that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're taught that when they're little tiny children.
Sure.
In age
yeah.
7 years old, I think they go to special mm-hmm. training. That's
mm-hmm.
all their whole life they're taught that lie.
Yeah.
It'll take somebody very. I mean, God can reach those people.
Sure.
Because he knows they're being misled
mm-hmm.
by these lies.
Yeah.
But it's very sad because it's a lot of people that believe that way.
It is.
They can pray somebody into heaven.
Yeah.
It's a ritual, really.
Yeah.
There's some groups that you could be baptized for your ancestors.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And when you hear those things, it would be one thing to argue and dispute the matter. But it's another thing to just let this book say, hey, well, let's see what, because we're studying this book as truth, right? We're studying it as if this is God himself speaking to us, which it is. But when you're dealing with some ladies or people that are believe that way, say, hey, you know what? I can tell you what I believe about that, but let's see what we have determined as saying we're studying this as if this is the truth. And then this book will speak. Oh, it will speak like anything we've ever seen. And so I would venture to say that God's going to allow that to speak, and hopefully they'll be receptive and hear the truth. And we pray for them. That's but you had some tough questions there. If you had those, you were in lesson 8 or 9?
Mm-hmm.
8?
We're in 8.
Yeah, so you had... Yeah.
They always have a lot of questions for me after class that has nothing to do with class.
Hey, it's okay. That's okay. So you have that whole thing. How many times does a person die?
One
time. So as I used to tell people when I go to a customer's house to clean their stove for them, they would say, "How old are you?" And I don't know, I might have been like 30 years old, and they'd say something, and I say, "Well, 5 more years, and then half my life's done." And they get this strange look on their face, and they say, I say, 5 more years, half my life's gone. They'd be like, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, 5 more years, I'll be 35. And the Bible says that 70, 70 years. You can get 70 years. I said, "So I got 35 years. I got 35 more to go." I said, "And then if God chooses to let me really be blessed, we got called a double blessing, I might get 80. And then if, you know, anything after 80 is just, you know, it's right. He's quadruple blessed or whatever. I mean, I don't know." And so, yeah. And so they're blessed, and God has blessed them beyond. Now, not everybody makes it to 70 years. There's not guaranteed that. So don't take me wrong. "Oh, I guarantee 70 years." Guys, no. That's not it. We don't know when our life is up. But we have one life to live, and we will die one time. And then that's it. And so we have that. That's a really hard thing to think of, because I passed 35 and I'm now 40. So what does that really mean for me?
The bucket list.
There you go.
That's like what the Bible said, but even in the Lord's hands, like Jesus was talking about, just don't try to figure stuff out.
Don't try to figure it out, right. Exactly. Verse 25 says this. Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying." So Jesus was trying to reinforce to Martha that, hey, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live after dying. So what was Jesus reinforcing to Martha about himself? Who was he? He's the Almighty. He's the great I am. He is the author of life. He's the taker of life. He gives life. He breathed life into Lazarus when he was born. And he also authorized his passing. He's the only one who can give it. And he's God. If Jesus is the only one, or if God is the only one who can give life, what was Jesus claiming when he stated that? I mean, Martha should have picked up on this, but I don't think she did quite away. That he is God, right? So if here would be some verses that you could take it back to them and say, okay, let's read John 11, let's see the story of Lazarus, and say, what does God say? After this, you can also read Hebrews 9:27. After the one, it's appointed once for a man to die, and then after this, the judgment. So God is saying it's appointed for man once to die. And then we will answer, then we will rise when God says it's time to rise. How else, let me see. This is a very good question. And I'm sure it's a very long question, but I'm not sure how to word it to shorten it up. Well, I'll just read the whole thing. How do we know that it is no problem for God to reconstitute people's body from the earth, no matter how far the original elements of their bodies have been scattered? So, you know, somebody scatters your ashes across the ocean. Or, you know, across the ground, you know, they throw their ashes in the air. Mm-hmm. How do we know that it is no problem for God to reconstitute people's bodies from the earth? Why is it that
He created man to start with?
He created man from start with. He created us out. That's what I was looking for. You're right, Lori, and you guys are right. But I was looking for that thing. God created us out of dirt.
Yes.
If God can take a man from the dust of the ground that he formed Adam in, he can take wherever those ashes that have been spread all over and bring them back to a body, right? Mm-hmm. He sure can. And we can recognize that God, because he is the author of life and he formed us out of the ground, we're his finest creation. It doesn't matter. All those who were martyred for their faith and burned at the stake, whose ashes filtered up through the air, God's going to bring them back one day as a body to stand before him. There's just no other way about it. 25 through 26 says this, and we'll see what happens here. Well, we just read 25. "Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. And then he doesn't stop there. He asks this question. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? He asks that question. He doesn't let her hang and say, well, I will just say this, that everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. He then says, do you believe this, Martha? And what does Martha say?
Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world.
She said the same thing Peter did, right? We learned a couple weeks ago. Peter, he said, who do you say, man, say that I am?
Right.
Peter said, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. And Martha is saying the same thing here. She is signifying that she believes that Jesus is the Son of God, the promised deliverer. Most people in Martha's time or town or there would not have believed in Jesus like Martha did. It was a rarity. It was something that...
Because the people see a man.
Ah, yes, they saw only a man. And why did they see a man?
Because he's flesh.
He's flesh? And he was meeting physical needs that they needed. Food, the right. 5,000, right. Healing when someone was sick. They were seeing that. However, Martha believed in the promises that she would have been taught as a child growing up, that God said, I'm sending to deliver, and she believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And that's when Jesus is saying those who believe in him or those who live in him will never die. He is saying those who believe like Martha believes, have a conviction that Martha had, that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the promised deliverer. It doesn't, and the story doesn't end there with that. And John could have easily stopped the story there and left us all hanging with Lazarus, but he doesn't do that. He continues on. Someone read 28 through 38.
And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out and followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it.
All right, this is probably one of the most exciting parts about the story of Jesus walking on the earth, in my opinion. So can I throw that out there? It's my opinion, okay? So I'm going to say that. Because you have this thing where you see Jesus. He comes to the town. He's meeting with Martha on the outside. And he gets there to the town, and Mary comes running out of the house or comes out. People are thinking she's going to the grave to weep and to again. There would have been a time of mourning. And we all have this. When we lose a loved one, there's a time of mourning. For some families, it's longer than others. There's a time of grieving that goes on and takes place, and rightly so. And so the people were thinking that Mary is going out, but she was going to go out and see Jesus. And when she arrives, she falls at Jesus' feet. And she basically says, Lord, if you had not, same thing Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus sees her weeping and all the people around her crying and weeping over Lazarus and them mourning with her. And I think it said it groaned within him. Mm-hmm. In some translations, it says a deep anger wells up within him. Okay. And when you get this picture, when you see that Jesus sees all the people crying and mourning for the loss of Lazarus, what does this tell us about God? It says a deep anger rises up with him, and then it says Jesus wept.
I have a little note in my Bible, so I'm going to cheat a little bit.
Okay.
It says in here that it probably indicates Jesus' anger, that it was against sin's tyranny and death.
Yes.
That the anger was because that was the result of sin.
Yeah. Exactly. He recognized, because when Jesus dies, we sing it on Sunday morning here. We just sang it last Sunday morning in the service when we sang that he conquered the grave. Death has no more power over us. We say that when Jesus died, he not only died to defeat, to forgive us of our sins, to pay the penalty, the price for that. He died so that you and I would no longer live in that state separated from God. And so this picture, this story here gives us the picture of the very heart of God and why Jesus came. Because he died so that he would defeat death. And he knew that. He knew that the pain that is brought on by death, that not only the family members who lose a loved one experience, the separation of a man's soul from his body, the separation of man from God. Jesus was come to do that, and he hated. He hates death. Death was a result of the sin that Adam and Eve came back in the garden. That was the consequence or the result of that. We've learned that through the whole thing. And here Jesus is exemplifying that. Now, he also cries. So this also tells us that God is a compassionate and loving God.
At the same time, when I think of it and I read this, they're blaming him because, you know, when you have grief, you go through the different stages.
Mm-hmm.
They're blaming him for Lazarus' death. They're saying, well, if you had just been here, he wouldn't have died.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, I think some of his anger might be towards that. And that's, like, why he goes through, like, he's angry and then he weeps. He's kind of upset because they're, like, you know, everybody's
Could
coming
be.
To him saying, you know, hey, if you had been here and would fix this, it wouldn't
mm-hmm.
happen.
Yeah, and that's true. And that's also a picture of what oftentimes takes place today.
Right.
You know, when someone dies who you're really close to, if you don't know Jesus and you don't have a relationship with him, sometimes, God, why'd you allow this to happen? What, you know, there's no reason for it. You know, you can say that about what just took place the last 2 days in our state here,
mm-hmm.
With the hostage situation and the loss of a life. Why in the world, God? Why? These guys didn't need to go through that. The inmates didn't need to go through that, and the guards didn't need to go through that. We can ask those kind of questions, and people will ask that question. But we recognize that God is the author of life. He's also the taker of life. And when you see this, in Jesus' heart here, I personally believe, I agree with that, whoever wrote that in the notes, I believe that God's anger is not just directed at, maybe like John's saying, why can't you do this? I believe God's anger is directed at sin and the death that caused it. He knew that that had to be a result of man's sin, because he said it, you eat of this tree, you will die. But he also knew that when man did that, he had a plan, but he hates death so much. I get that picture. This is a heart of God that is, if we can really grasp it, we can see how much God loves mankind, because he hates the death that was put on man because of their sin. And you see that here, if you keep right on going here a little bit further, it's not just a one time it says he was angry. It says he was angry, he was deeply troubled or angrily within himself. He asked the question, where did you put him? They say, well, come see. He begins to weep, and then they say, wow, look how much he loved him. But he could have kept this man from dying. They went from right into saying how much he loved him to blaming him again. And then Jesus, just as angry as he gets to the tomb, where it's a cave, it's a tomb with a stone rolled in front of it, and across the entrance. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only. And so the love that Jesus is displaying here for Lazarus, and I believe not only for Lazarus, but for all those who have died on before and all those who are going to die because of a result of sin that entered the world, Jesus is saying here, he's demonstrating how his heart really is. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. So what does Jesus do? He then goes to verse 39 through 44. Someone want to read that one?
"Remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, he's already decaying. It's been 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd standing here, I said this, so they may believe you sent me." After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go."
Okay, so you get this picture. You have this this picture where he gets to this thing and all the people followed him. I mean, everybody that's there mourning, it just come up. Why is he going? Oh, we're going to go to the grave and we're going to weep with Jesus and Mary and Martha. And he gets there and he commands, "Roll the stone away." And immediately everybody's like, "Whoa, wait a minute, this is going to stink." So maybe I can picture some people stepping back. You know, we're not going to get up close to it. Everybody has experienced something that's died and starting to decay. 4 days. We know, we can tell what happens. Now, obviously, he had some perfume and things that would have been on him to help mask it. But they even say, "Wait a minute, Jesus, there's no way we can open this up because he's been dead for 4 days and he's going to stink. There's just no way we're going to do this." And Jesus responded, "Did I not tell you? Did you not believe?" They said, "Okay, roll the stone away." Amazing to me, this is one of the few times in Scripture when Jesus heals or does something where he prays before he raises Lazarus from the dead. Most of the time, they would bring Jesus, you know, someone sick, and he would ask him, "Do you believe?" "Yep, okay, your faith has made you whole." This is one time in Scripture where Jesus prays and asks his Father. And not really ask him, he just says, "I thank you for hearing my cry. I thank you for listening to me as you always listen to me." And then he says, "I thank you, and I know that you're going to do this for me because you want all those around me standing here to believe that you sent me." And so this is one time in Scripture that I know of where Jesus prays for an actual miracle. And for God to come out of his son. And then he stands there and says, "Lazarus, come out." Now, what does it say he did? He said a loud voice. So I was hoping Lori would have, when she was reading it, would have said, "Lazarus, come out."
If I was reading my children, me.
You know, you get this picture of Jesus standing in the front of the cave, yelling into the cave, "Lazarus, come out." And he hollers one time, and all of a sudden you see this. And it doesn't say, and it says, the dead man came out. So you get this picture of this man. In our picture today, if you watch movies, it would be like a mummy walking out of the thing, you know, all in white cloths. And, you know, he's not stinking. Doesn't say he stinks. It doesn't say anything about that. Jesus then just says, "Take these grave clothes off of him and let him go." And so you get this picture that Jesus then, it doesn't say Jesus went up, wrapped his arms around him and gave him a big hug. It doesn't say that. Jesus commands the people, take the grave clothes off of him and let him free, you know, bring him free. And I remember hearing a story years ago that from a preacher who preached a sermon on this sermon here in prison. And he said, "Men, you got to let God take the grave clothes off of you, because we hold the grave clothes are things that we let things, our past, our, you know, all the stuff that we beat ourselves up with, they're holding us down." And Jesus said, "Hey, I've healed you, take the grave clothes off and be free." That's what he's saying. And so he was preaching a sermon from this thing, let the grave close, unwrap him and let him go. And his sermon was that, hey, let Jesus, he's healed you completely. He's freed you from that. Take the grave clothes off and let him go. Notice that it's the grave clothes were not taken off by Lazarus. That's not part of the lesson here. But notice the grave clothes were taken off by the people. Why? Because it's our responsibility as people to help those who Jesus has freed to overcome the things that they were. It's not just, oh, you believe in Jesus? Sure, okay, on your own. Make it on your own. No, it's our responsibility to come alongside somebody who's been going through something and help them. Okay, you struggle with something? Hey, I'm going to help you take them grave clothes off. That's part of our job as followers of Jesus. And that's what Jesus was... I'm reading into this. It doesn't say that that's what it is, but that's how I picture it. Okay, so that was for extra. 45 to 48.
Then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees in council and said, what do we do? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And that's 48 to what?
Yeah, that's 48, right there, right through there. Okay, so you just have all these people who just see a man walk out of a tomb who they all have known has been dead for 4 days. And it says that some of them, many of the people who were there, believed when they saw that, but some did not. Mm-hmm. Wait a minute. Now, have any of you ever seen a dead man rise from the dead? No, I've never seen one. But if I had... I'm sitting here saying to myself, if I had seen a dead man walk out of a cave that I had been sitting there mourning with Mary and Martha for 4 days, and I saw a man speak his name, say, Lazarus, come out, and he comes out, and it's the same man that I know, have known for years, or lived in the same town with him, I'm going to be seriously wondering who this Jesus is. And I'm going to either say, well, I believe in him. I'm following this guy. He can bring people back from the dead. Nobody else can do that. I've never seen that before. But there are some who their hearts were hardened enough where they said, we're not believing. And they went to the Pharisees, or the scribes and Pharisees, and they began to, what does it say there? What are we going to do, they asked each other. This man performs miraculous signs, and if we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. Why not?
I believe the Pharisees had people following him anyway.
Right. Oh, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they were. It sounds to me like they were more concerned about losing their worldly possessions.
Yes.
You know, they didn't want to lose their possessions.
Yes. And they were afraid of who else?
The Romans.
They were afraid the Romans would come in and say, oh.
And they thought they'd make Jesus a king. They
mm-hmm.
wanted him to be king.
Right. Right. Yeah.
They were jealous.
And this could be a symbol of people today who are stuck, like you were saying, that, you know, might be stuck in, and they never will come to know the truth because they've been ingrained that, hey, I can always get to heaven because even if I die a sinner, someone in my family member, as long as they pray, they can get me in. Or they pay a certain amount of money and I can get in. Or they offer enough sacrifices, I can get in. There is this thing that some people will not believe no matter what. And it's just the way it is. And that's the sad part. Who was leading these men to plot and kill? I mean, in other words, the people that left after seeing Lazarus and did not believe, who was leading them?
Satan.
Satan is leading them. And so, once again, go back to, was it last week or the week before? I can't remember. Once again, whenever God wants to do something great, where's Satan at? He's right there too. He ain't stopping. I mean, in a great thing like this with Lazarus and Jesus is praying, his father says, I'm doing this so that these people will believe in me. Satan's right there still trying to keep even a few. Hey, I'm going to keep a few. Even if I can't get them all, I'm getting some of them. And he's doing that. Why didn't Satan want that? Because everyone who believed in Jesus, he knew was going to overcome that death that God was so angry about. And Satan, he likes to guard his captives. He don't let nothing go. And there's a little statement in here. Satan guards his captives, not wanting any of them to escape his control. And when you think about that phrase or that statement, Satan guards his captives, and he doesn't want any of his captives to escape. When you think about that, or let, you know, out of their control, when you think about that, you have this other dynamic or this other question. When you see people and you hear them say things that you're just like, I'm not sure. Are they like the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, who were under Satan's control? Or are they like a Mary Martha who believe, but then, you know, can still have that, well, as Lynn preached Sunday with the faith thing. You know, they're in that area, well, I believe in God, but I just don't know if that's really going to be the case. Or they're in that section of life where they're just getting pounded, and they're pounded and pounded. They're getting pounded, Mary and Martha, 4 days. You know, they cried out for Jesus to come. He didn't come. Their faith was weak, but they still believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But I just don't know if he can heal my, or bring my brother back from life. You know what I mean? And yeah. And we get that way. We get that way. I know I do. I say we get that way. I don't know about you, but I know I do. I get that way where I'm believing that Jesus, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's not a belief that I'm giving up on. But I get to a point in my life where I'm just pounded, and my faith is weak. And Jesus still shows up, though. Still shows up. And still does things for me. Yes. So you got the two people. Those who believe like Jewish leaders did, and were under control of Satan, and Satan was really guarding them, keeping them captive. And then you got those who believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And that's the two people. It comes back to that two kingdom thing again. You know, over and over. What are your thoughts? What do you think? What did you hear? And here we are right here still. We're at the point where they're plotting to take Jesus' life. But what did you hear?
I think this is